This morning, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Matthew. Brother Keith covered this back a couple months ago. Probably did a much better job than I'm going to do this morning. And if you would have been here, you'd been able to tell me that. This morning, I'm going to be in the 11th chapter of Matthew, the first six verses of Matthew. And I apologize this morning for not having the PowerPoint up, so you're going to have to follow me in your own Bible. And I just ran out of time last night, and I was tired. Pulling all them grapevines wore me out. Title this morning is, Blessed is He Who Is Not Offended. Blessed is He Who Is Not Offended. Matthew 11, verse 1 reads like this. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, that He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Pray with me this morning. Father God, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you, Father, for this place and for these people that have come this way today. We do pray, Lord, your blessings upon each and every one of us here today. Father, we all come from so many different areas, and we are such a different people. But, Lord, I pray, and it is my heart's desire, and I know, Lord, it is your desire that we all be as one in you. And it is for that that I pray this morning. Lord, so many times when things come our way, well, in truth, Father, the answer to every problem is you. And it's for your presence that we covet this morning, that we seek this morning, Lord, to come into your presence, to feel you, Lord, in our lives. Lord, if that takes place, then everything else is okay. It's my heart's desire this morning, Lord, that that would happen and has happened during these songs and during this message and to this messenger. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of your message going forth in your power. And I trust, Lord, in you. You can do all things and through us. And, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we look to you today. Have your way in this place. Have your way with each one of us individually. And, Lord, may we all leave this place, Lord, knowing that we were in your presence. It's the reason for which we've come, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess in an effort to maybe set up or maybe better understand the scripture we just read, I'm going to back up to the last two verses of Matthew 9 and then come forward from there. We're not going to cover all the scripture because we don't have time. We're going to back up to Matthew 9, the last two verses of Matthew 9, where we see Jesus have compassion. He looks out over the people and he has compassion for the people. And he proclaims that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He could look out over our land and say the same thing today, couldn't he? The exact same thing. The harvest truly is plentiful. Surely there are lost people all around us, all around us. And regretfully so, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. That's still Jesus' passion and or his desire today, isn't it? That people might come to God through him. The Lord of the harvest is still the Lord of the harvest, and still on his throne yet today, isn't he? Nothing has changed with him. The purpose of the labor and the laborers is still found in the harvest, right? We all agree with that? I just wanted to make sure I understood that. Then in the first 7 verses of Matthew 10, we see Jesus appointing, empowering, and commanding the now 12 apostles to go to the lost sheep of Israel, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is still at hand. Eventually, Jesus' ministry was going to also include the Gentiles. And I guess we all understand and we all thank God for that, right? Because we, as far as I know, are all Gentiles. Has the ministry or the message changed at all? Avon's calling. Certainly the message of God's grace is as important for one generation as the next. But shouldn't it be shared with more urgency if its end seems imminent? I just wanted to make sure I understood that. Verse 8 of Matthew 10, we see Jesus giving to his apostles, and I believe it's also applicable to us today, the perfect explanation, or the perfect motivation, if you will, of why the good news of the kingdom should be shared. He said, freely you have received, freely give. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, when he said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, live no longer for themselves, I'm sorry, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's still true today, isn't it? Grace is still grace, and we love Jesus because he first loved us, right? Right? I just wanted to make sure I understood that. In the remaining verses of Matthew 10, we see Jesus commanding and instructing his 12 apostles on what to take, where to stay, and how to treat those who will believe. We also see him instructing them on how to treat those, even those who refuse to believe, how they are to treat those too. You know, the most wonderful events I've ever witnessed have been the birth of my children and my grandchildren, and witnessing someone come to or being born again into Christ. Some of the most wonderful things I've ever witnessed. On the other side of the coin, some of the most frustrating, painful experiences have been witnessing the hardships of life in a fallen world and the way that that affects my children and my grandchildren. And to witness someone reject and or turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the most hurtful, hard things to witness, the most frustrating. And I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, it is very frustrating to see people reject, especially when you feel the Spirit yourself working on their life, working in their mind and their heart, and to see them reject it, it's painful. Grace applies to all of us equally, doesn't it? Every one of us have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What we do with God's grace is our own responsibility, isn't it? I've said it many times, God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. None of us are going to go to heaven because grandma or mom is going to go. It's our responsibility ourselves. It's a personal relationship. I won't answer for you, and you won't answer for me, right? We answer for ourselves. I just wanted to make sure I understood that too. Before we move on and leave Matthew 10, let me say this also. I know Matthew 28, 19 through 20 which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. I know that's considered to be the Great Commission, and it certainly is. But if you want to know and understand how to accomplish that Great Commission, it wouldn't hurt to read Jesus' instructions here in Matthew 10 when he instructs his apostles on how to witness and what they are to preach and what they are to do and how they are to treat people that accept him and how they are to treat people that don't. It wouldn't hurt to read those instructions because Matthew chapter 10 is a wonderful how-to manual on evangelism. And we as Christians are called to evangelize, aren't we? Each one of us, if we know Christ, there's a purpose in our life. Certainly that main purpose, or the first purpose, is that we are to share the good news. I look at it as going down the highway and seeing somebody's car, and I know I've said this before, but somebody passes in their car and you see something wrong with their car. You have an obligation, don't you, to let them know what you see. It's kind of that same way with the gospel, or it's exactly that same way with the gospel. We have an obligation to tell people that Christ died for them. We do. So it's important that we know how to do it. And Matthew 10 could give us a really good start on how we're to do that. With those instructions, Jesus also gives the apostles, and I believe us today, an important heads up, which is important both in our efforts to evangelize and even important to the direction of this message this morning. The byproduct of evangelism, or the byproduct of realizing God's will for our lives, is seldom comfortable from a physical standpoint. It is seldom comfortable from a human perspective. But the heads up, or the warning, if you will, also comes with Jesus' blessed assurance. God is, God has, and God always will be in control. That is never going to change because, as we've said so many times, God is God. And he's the only one that is. And he will eternally bless and reward the efforts of those who seek to serve him. Jeff, would you do me a favor? Go back there and turn the air on, please. Thank you so much. I see people fanning, and I'm hot myself, so I know it must be warm in here. He will eternally bless and reward the efforts of those who seek to serve him. And I just needed to be sure that we all understood that, each and every one of us. Which brings us up to Matthew 11:1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Do you think Jesus ever did, or ever does for that matter, anything by accident? That means he never looks down in our life and says, "I'm sorry, Bob, I didn't see that one coming." That also means that everything that happens in Bob's life is in his control, right? So then we all agree that Jesus did or does everything according to God's plan. On somewhat of a side note, but pertinent to the workings of the church, would we also agree that God has a plan for each one of us? I think so. Now we have to depend upon the guidance of his Spirit to discover it. And that's true. But should we just sit by doing nothing, waiting for his guidance? Or should we busy ourselves trying to discover our place in his plan? My old boss used to say something, my old mentor that I've talked about before. He used to say, "A poor plan implemented is better than a perfect one that never is." That makes sense, doesn't it? Because poor can be improved upon. But nothing is nothing. We can start out in the wrong direction and the Spirit can turn us. But we need to start out. We need to have a heart that's willing to serve. We need to have a heart that's willing to go. And then we need to put our feet in motion. God is God. He can change our course. Right? You think it's possible sometimes that we have not because we ask not? Okay. Do you suppose Jesus had a plan here in this scripture that we read? Verse 1, which is kind of the closure of Matthew chapter 10, hence the need to back up. It doesn't say for certain, but I believe because it says, now it came to pass, that it implies that after some time had passed, Jesus followed his disciples. Now, if that is the case, and I believe it was, don't you suppose there was a purpose and a plan to Jesus' actions? Because I don't think he ever did anything by accident. I think we all agree on that. I mean, he didn't have to send his disciples out first, did he? He didn't have to do that. Does he need or does he have to include us in anything that he does? You know, remember, God is God and Jesus was God in the flesh, and we don't add anything to God, do we? We don't add anything to us. This is all kind of a one-sided relationship that we have here with God. We need him. He doesn't need us. He wants us. That part's hard to understand sometimes, how he could love us in spite of how we are, but he does. The scripture's very plain with us. But including us is according to his plan. Right? He wants to include us in his work. He wants to have fellowship with us. You know, Matthew doesn't share what Jesus' disciples encountered, but both Mark and Luke tell us the disciples went preaching the gospel, casting out demons, anointing with oil, and healing people everywhere. And when they returned, they also tell us that Jesus encouraged them to go aside, to get off to the side, and to rest. And I can tell you from my own perspective and my own past experiences, or maybe my own lessons learned the hard way would be a better way to say it, that rest, personal prayer time, and personal Bible study, or study of God's Word, they're very important when you're involved in ministry. Because when you get yourself involved in trying to reach people for Christ, well, the truth is, when you come to Christ in the first place, a line was drawn. You always had this enemy, but you were on his side before. But when you step over and step into and born again into Christ, you're on the other side of that line. And that line becomes very prominent. And you see for the first time that there is an enemy. That there is a war going on for people's souls. As you start to get into that battle, that enemy becomes more real. And none of us can do this in and of ourselves. Don't learn that the hard way. Spend time with Christ. Spend time in God's Word. Depend upon Him. As I said earlier, I think in prayer, we can do all things through Christ. Jesus promises that. But he also tells us that we can't do anything without him. So it's very important as we start to try to minister to people that we first get our house in order and make sure that we keep it that way. Make sure that we are spending or not neglecting our relationship with Christ. Because I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, the job starts to take over. And pretty soon the things that you're doing for the job. And then you trip up a couple times and you realize you've got to get this thing in order. I can't help anybody in and of myself. It's Christ in me that makes a difference in the world around me. So we have to work and focus on that relationship. It has to start right here with me and Christ. And then he blesses people through us because of the relationship that we have with him, because he's within us. So it's very important that we understand that. Luke's account of Jesus sending out the 70 in Luke 10 parallels very closely with the three accounts of the 12 being sent out. But Luke gives us a much more in-depth and animated, if you will, description of that account. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. That's Luke 10:17. And if you might grant me a little leeway, I would suggest that it's not too unreasonable to say that these 12 apostles here in Matthew experienced something very similar. They saw things that were very similar. And I don't need leeway for this. I don't think it would be too unreasonable to suggest that their experience was part of Jesus' plan. He wanted them to experience those things that happened through him. He wanted them to see that power of his name. He wanted them to know the difference him being in their life would make in the world around us, around them, and around us. He has a similar plan for each one of us. We only need to look at Jesus' response to confirm it. He said to them, to the 70 that returned in Luke there, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise God. Luke 10:18 through 20. It's not that what we accomplish in Jesus' name isn't important. It is, because it helps us to understand who he is. It's just that what he accomplishes in us in that experience is more important. It's more important. The devil loves it when we start focusing on results from our own perspective. And I'll warn you that it's very simple as human beings to do that very thing. It's very easy to start focusing on the bad things around us also instead of focusing on all the wonderful things that God is doing. The devil tries to get us to do that too. Along that same line of thought, what's going on with John the Baptist? Or as Keith likes to call him, John the Baptizer. What's going on here? Let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is the same man who, while at the Jordan baptizing, when he saw Jesus coming, he proclaimed, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But John's not at the Jordan now, is he? John's in a dungeon. And we know what's about to happen, don't we? John loses his head for the Lord. He's not at the Jordan now. He's not in a place where he's comfortable. He's not in a place where he sees God moving and acting around him. He's in a dark, cold, wet dungeon. You know, it really doesn't matter how many miracles, how many wonderful church services we've sat through, how many miracles we've witnessed. When things start to go any way other than what we think they should, our human nature begins to kick in. And we begin to experience discouragement, don't we? It's only human. We're only human. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. What was it my old buddy James said about trials? He said, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1, 2, and 4. Did John's circumstances or his understanding of his circumstances, did that affect Jesus' authority? Didn't change who Jesus was at all, did it? John's understanding of who Jesus was, John's place of discouragement didn't have anything to do with who Jesus was. Jesus was who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God, come to take away the sins of the world, the only hope that we have. That's who he was. That's who he is. Where John was at, what was going on in John's life, what was happening right then didn't affect that at all. Do our circumstances, do our understanding, does our understanding change who Jesus is? God is God. Whether we acknowledge it and or behave like it or not, God is God. Let me also say this. When and if we acknowledge and behave like it, we will also see and understand it. Doesn't change who he is when we have doubts. But when we don't have doubts and we stand on the truth of who he is, we see, we understand. We know, we feel who he is. A lot easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? But it still doesn't change it. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. One day soon maybe, only God knows, he will split that eastern sky. He will return. Everybody on the planet is going to know it. Whether they know it or not, it's not going to change it, because that is who he is. But when we live accordingly, regardless of our circumstances, when we stand on that truth, as I prayed earlier, his presence is all we need. We just need Jesus. When we live accordingly, when we behave accordingly, despite our circumstances, it changes us. Not saying it changes our circumstances, but it changes us when we stand on that promise, when we stand and be faithful to who Jesus is, to the truth of who Jesus is. That's who he is, whether I act like it or not. That's who he is. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you have heard and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Wonder why Jesus didn't just say, "Tell John I'm the one." It's okay, John. It's me. It's the same me that you baptized. As you knew it then, you can know it now. Why didn't he just say that, I wonder? I'm the one. Don't you imagine that John the Baptist would know Scripture? He'd know that Malachi, some 400 years earlier, had spoken of the Lord's messenger preparing the way. He'd know that that was his place in God's plan. He also knew that Malachi spoke of the Lord coming to his temple and of a reckoning for those who had practiced evil. He would know that scripture too, wouldn't he? You think maybe from John's perspective in that dungeon that this whole reckoning thing wasn't going exactly like he might have thought it was supposed to? You ever felt like, "Lord, I'm doing everything you asked me to do. Why is this happening to me?" I have. It's easy to do because the flesh is weak. He would know that scripture. When Jesus answered as he did here in verse 5, John would also have known he was referencing Isaiah 29:18 and 35:4-6. I think he would have found great comfort in those verses of scripture, especially Isaiah 35:4-5. It says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. You know, if we'll look to Christ and to God's Word for comfort, He can bring that same comfort to us today. We don't know, and Scripture doesn't say. We know that Herod sent men to the prison, that they came back with the baptizer's head on a platter, and that they presented it to the girl that danced so well. We know that. But I believe in my heart that as they took his head, he was still trusting God to save him because of the message that his disciples brought back. And I know that that's exactly what happened. God saved him, just like he promised. And he'll save each one of us the exact same way, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what the world sees or our minds understand. He will save us exactly the same way. As I prepare to close, let's look at verse 6 one last time. Jesus said, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Why would Jesus tell John the Baptist or John the Baptizer's disciples to share that with John? I'll tell you one thing. All the commentaries I own, they won't touch that verse of Scripture. Not one of them has a thing to say about it. Even them old ones that are supposed to be over the whole Bible, they get up to about verse 4 and then they jump up to 19. They don't want to touch that. What do we do when we come to Christ? We admit, don't we? We admit our sins. Doesn't matter if we admit it or not, we're sinners. But it's hard to admit it, isn't it? But we have to. We admit them and we ask for forgiveness from them, and we repent of them. We also commit. We commit ourselves to Christ. Is that easy to do? Do you like to give up? Do you like to give in? It still gets me in trouble. That vine was tough, wasn't it, Dean? But we weren't going to let go of it. We were going to whip it. We have that within us, don't we, inherently? We admit and commit our sin and our life to Jesus Christ, right? It's not an easy, physically human thing to do, is it? It's what prevents a lot of people from coming to Him. They just can't let go. They just can't admit that they need help. It's tough. And we could see how some people are offended in that way. But as Christians, do we then live happily ever after? How many people have we seen turn away when they realize that this is tough? You're seeing things you never saw. The devil's coming at you in ways you didn't know existed. And they get offended by it. And they turn away. The only way for us to be Christians is the same way we become Christians. Every day, we have to surrender our lives to Christ. Growing up physically is opposite of growing up spiritually. When we were little, we were taught to tie our own shoes. We were taught to do those things too by ourselves. We were taught to be independent. To grow up spiritually turns that completely upside down. To grow spiritually, we have to become dependent upon Christ. The only thing different about us in the world is Christ in us. His grace has been applied to our lives and our hearts and our minds. The only way to grow in that grace, grow in understanding of Him, is to surrender ourselves to Him. Even if we're in a dungeon. Even if none of it makes sense. Sometimes people refuse. They're offended. And they turn away. We don't live happily ever after. If faith is just something that we talk about, then faith is just a word, isn't it? And faith is so much more than a word. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Why? What is it about the gospel of Christ that caused the Jews to stumble and the Gentiles to shake their head in disbelief? It offended their tradition. It offended or upset their social standing. It offended their human understanding. They were at the top of the ladder. They didn't want to take a step down. Is there any difference today? Is it any different today? Is there any difference in Jesus' proclamation today to John the Baptizer, to those that were in attendance, or to us? "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." It's still true today to each one of us. It's a lot easier to understand when it's in someone else's life. But when it's in your own life, the truth becomes bigger, doesn't it? It becomes easier to be offended by it. But the truth is the truth, no matter how we see it. It's what I love about the truth. It never changes. Blessed is he who is not offended because of Jesus Christ. One day, as I said, that sky is going to split. That truth is going to become so vivid to everybody. To those who are blessed by it, and to those who at that time will be cursed by it. But it is the truth. Don't know where you're at this morning. Don't know what's going on. But we're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart. And that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come forward. Whatever need you have. One thing I can guarantee you is He will meet you at the point of your need. Will you all stand, please?